Today we continue our series on stewardship, and what you just witnessed really reflects the very topic that we're addressing, stewarding our community, defeating our loneliness. I come to really bring to you just a continuing word that I believe is significant. I've encountered something, and I know my team has, and a lot of others, if you look across the board in terms of what's going on in the world we live in today. And loneliness is a big deal. Matter of fact, one of the major contributing factors to a lot of what I would consider ugly behaviors are probably the direct result of people battling loneliness. And when you look at the events that have transpired over this past weekend and all that's happened, and it seems like almost on a regular basis now, you know, we see the attack coming against us as a community in so many ways. Our message today is critical. What we're talking about is huge. If you turn to Matthew chapter 18, you'll see I just have one verse there, but I like to start at verse 18, because this is a declaration of Jesus, a promise of God that he gives to us. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Can we read that together, that last verse 20 together? For where two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Did I say that right? Wow. You're wrong, I'm right. Let's try this together and I'll look at the screen. Ready? Begin. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, okay, breathe, comma, continue, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven, period, breathe. Ready? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. All right, we did a great job. Amen. I really should read what I've written, not try to. I thought I had that. Anyway, a little different version there. I have too many versions in my head. When I look at that passage and I was rereading it again and studying it, I hope you'll see what I see as a promise. Not just a statement, but an amazing promise that God brings to us. It's a promise that he will be present in the midst of a community. Where two or three are gathered together, he said, I will be there. When he declares that statement, this is what I see in this. When a husband and wife pray together, Jesus is there. When you sit around the table at dinner and you pray and you join hands together before the meal as a family, this promise is Jesus is there. Whenever I've been alongside someone who's going through a difficult time, and I've said the words, let's pray, Jesus is there. This is his promise to us. I've learned that this is an amazing gift, that storms come, difficult times happen, all kinds of events can come into our lives. When you watched me pray and Pastor Mike join with that individual in that water, it says when two or three, at that moment, if you're looking for Jesus, he was right there. There's this amazing secret that is no longer a secret. If you get together with someone who loves Jesus, and you study the Word with them, you worship with them, you pray with them, you enter in conversation with them towards the Lord, when you come at this amazing moment together, here is something that we know. Jesus is there. Now, you ought to get excited about that. I mean, all it takes is two or three. And yet, I think one of the great 21st century challenges that we face today, and yet in the midst of all the amazing technology, with all the electronic connection that goes on, there is a huge contradiction: loneliness. We, in fact, are becoming a very lonely society. There was an interesting book that I recently had a chance to walk through, and it's titled, and the title just drew me, Alone Together: Why We Expect More From Technology and Less From Each Other. This is not a Christian book, but it was a sociological study looking at life over the past 15 years, and I liked what the author termed the concept that we have plugged-in lives. I mean, it's pretty amazing that our technology and the technological devices we have, I mean, our phones, our iPhones, our smartphones, our dumb phones, I don't know what, we all the iPads, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know, all the computers, everything that we have, all the tablets, everything we got going on, I mean, we're always communicating. But this is something that I know, we seldom converse with each other. We lack conversation and relationship. See, there's this illusion that our technology is creating. The illusion is that we have little tiny bits of information and emotion being expressed by way of our electronic devices. And the illusion is we have a real connection. And it's just that, an illusion. The fact is, you cannot substitute a real, healthy relationship, the kind that happens when two people are breathing the same air together at the same time, interacting for an exchange over the internet or the wireless system. As much as it is pretty amazing, email and Twitter and Facebook and all those things in terms of the tools that are available, our technology is doing something very dangerous. It is creating an illusion of companionship without the demands of relationship. We have a lot of people who have a sense of companionship, but in fact do not have the real demands of a relationship. I believe that a fantasy is being created and we're buying into it. The fantasy that we can always be heard. The fantasy that I can put my attention wherever I want it. And the fantasy I never have to be alone. And that fantasy comes by way of our devices. It's interesting. I was watching someone, and I knew that they were uncomfortable because they were in a small group of people and waiting for something. And I watched two people start to interact. And I watched this gentleman. I could see it in his body language. Don't talk to me. And so he reached and started playing with his iPhone. And he looked very busy. And you and I have seen people do that all the time. Because while we're waiting in line, I do it. You know, I've got a few minutes in line in bank, so I pull out and check the news on my iPhone. Don't want to talk to anyone. And besides, that iPhone communicates the message, I'm unavailable. I'm busy. I might even be texting my wife. Hey, how's it going? Long line in the bank. What are you doing? And somehow we create this illusion that we're now relationally connected. We're not. If that's all we had, that would be a tragic illusion. So you have to be very careful. And here, my message is, I want to blow apart loneliness. And there's an answer. It's community. and how we function in this community. There's so much I want to share with you. I'm just going to talk about two things today, acceptance and affirmation. But I want you to understand that I'm convinced if we are good stewards of the community that God has given us, and we really get this, and let me be bold to say, you're not really getting this. Some of us are not doing so great. We're buying into a lot of illusions. And the fact is, no one has to be alone. That's what God has developed. And together, we can find this amazing strength and grace of God. And one of the best places to find the Lord is in the midst of God's family. I am totally convinced that more people will discover the amazing presence of Jesus right here in your own home when you're gathered in a small group. In so many amazing places, the truth is, here's what we know. People, marriages, families all do better in a community environment. There is no doubt in my mind, in all the things that I've experienced, there is no other environment that creates healthy people, healthy marriages, and healthy families. Now, it needs to be a healthy environment. Can you say amen to that? Certainly, you can get in the wrong group. And don't walk out here thinking, I think church is perfect. I want you to know already, I know you're imperfect. Can you say amen to that? I'm going to take the heat off you. But God designed us. Matter of fact, when He created human beings, He put into our design really a need to be involved with other people. He put in our design to be, and you just see it from the very beginning in Genesis 1, and you read to the very last chapter in Revelation, it's all about the interaction of a community. And you really can fulfill the promises and the purposes of God best in a community environment. Let me even be strong in saying, I know you cannot even be what God wants you to be without being connected to His family. You cannot go alone. I've had people somehow suggest they don't need a church or God's people. You're dead wrong. We do need this interaction of a community. That's why we are hanging on our wall core values, one of which is about relationships. Now, let me share with you a story. And this was a story that is about a real person, a real man, that I, a little while ago, worked with. And this was over a long time. I'm obviously going to bring, I don't want you to think this happened quickly. This was over a length of time. I'm going to call him Ryan. That's not his real name. And if you're Ryan, I'm not talking about you. I have changed enough of the story, you don't know who Ryan is. Ryan wouldn't even know I'm talking about him right now. So are we okay? I'm saying, this is my disclaimer here. All right. So Ryan shows up, and if you would meet Ryan before I met him and started working with him, you'd say he's an easygoing, happily married man who goes to church, has a successful business, is doing really well. When I met Ryan, he had just tried to take his life 2 weeks before. He tried to kill himself and fortunately was unsuccessful. He came and said, I need help. Didn't say it that way, but at least he came. We talked for a number of weeks, Ryan and I, and I worked on encouraging him to talk about the events, to open up what was going on inside of his life. It took a while. Ryan was a pretty closed individual. But finally, he began to open up and shared with me the events that would eventually lead to him trying to kill himself. He shared with me that his business had been doing well up until about a year and a half before, when things had started to decline to such an extent he'd been unable to pay his mortgage. In addition to that, he was struggling in a lot of other areas financially. And then, like he said, the economy crashed. And we all remember that first moment when that happened and what transpired. When I look and reflect on what Ryan did, I see a lot of similarities in other behaviors. We go through events like this. We may not try to kill ourselves, but here's what I see other people doing. Drinking, taking drugs, getting into affairs, getting involved with different types of behaviors to somehow medicate what we're going to see in a moment with Ryan's very powerful, deep-seated feelings. See, as we began talking, it was really clear that even at the point that he and I were talking, he had not yet divulged to his wife all that was going on inside of him. And yet they looked like they had a great marriage. His wife really didn't, his close friends didn't understand the struggle that he was facing. Ryan did something that a lot of Ryans do, kept it all to himself. And what happened is over time, the gap between he and his family and his friends and others around him began to grow a little bit larger. And he was kind of happy with that because then he didn't have to talk to anyone. But at the same time, he wasn't so happy because he started becoming depressed. And you could just see, he's like he said, I felt like I was in quicksand, slowly sinking in, and I didn't know what to do. Finally got to the place where he just felt like he couldn't face work, he couldn't face telling people how bad things had really gotten. And eventually, like he said, I just became so overwhelmed. He says, this has never happened in my life, but I only had one way out, and that was to kill myself. And I asked him, I said, well, what was going on? And he said, well, Steve, how could I face anybody? What would they think of me if I had really told them what was going on? I mean, I'd look like some has-been. I've worked hard to get to this place, and now I'd look like somebody who just was a loser. And I wasn't going to look like a loser, and I didn't want to look like I couldn't handle it. And I didn't want to lose my respect or dignity. And he finally said the words that I was waiting for. I was so ashamed of myself that there was nowhere else to go. I said, but no one could have known about those difficulties. I mean, no one could have predicted the economy that way and what would happen to the extent of it. And he looked at me and he said, Steve, I should have been able to do that. I should have been able to figure that out. And besides, that's not really the point. He said, the real point is, I was not going to look like a little boy crying to his mom. He said, all I felt like was I was a sniveling, crying little boy running to mommy for help. And I needed to take care of it myself. And so I was not going to have anyone see me that way. I mean, obviously, his pride had gotten the better of him. He felt the power of shame. And that, accompanying with the depression and the anxiety that began to well up in him, he finally thought, and this is scary, dying is easier than asking for help. How sad is it that a human being would come to a place that they would come to this conclusion, dying is easier than asking for help? And yet, we come to that conclusion all the time because drinking is easier than asking for help. Taking drugs is easier than asking for help. Getting into an affair is easier than asking for help. There's all kinds of things we'll get into that somehow we will say, we won't say in these words, I'm hoping that it connects with us, but somehow these other behaviors are easier to do than asking for help. Ryan was lonely, and we talked about that. He was lonely in the middle of a marriage, of a family, of a church, of a business. He was a lonely man, and it only got worse. Romans tells us in 12:5, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. When God created us in the very beginning, and you look at creation in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, in this amazing story, God made it very clear, it is not good for man to be alone, period. We've talked about this. I remind you, that's not just about marriage, it's about human relationships. It is not good for man to be alone. We need our Creator and we need one another. We need Jesus and we need one another. And so God created these amazing institutions. He created marriage and he created family. And when he created this amazing institution of marriage that we can enjoy for a lifetime, and then he created family. And this isn't family, just mom and dad creating kids, but family, all of us. God said, I'm going to give you a community so that you don't have to let loneliness blow you up. So you don't have to get to the place that you have no one to ask help for. That you have all around you, remember we mentioned this last week, an amazing resource of people. The passage tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Necessary part of it. Listen, we need to learn to get along with each other. We really need to learn to get along. Look what it says again, 1 Corinthians 1:10. And this is from the Message. I love this. I have a serious concern to bring up with you, my friends, using the authority of Jesus our Master. I'll put it as urgently as I can. You must get along with each other. You must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating a life in common. We need to learn to get along with each other. Let me make this real simple for you, for those of you taking notes. Learn to be kind. Just be kind. What an amazing notion that. Ask yourself, am I being kind? Is my reaction a kind reaction? Is what I'm now doing with my family kind? I mean, that's something that 1 Corinthians is making it very clear. And we're struggling with this. Listen, there are two things that I want us to do. I am asking you to work with me to create this community that has certain parts and elements and characteristics that I believe are critical for our success so that you and I can battle loneliness and become the kind of church or community that God, I believe, intends us to be. There's a lot I wish I had time to share with you, but I just want to give you two things right now. And these two things I want you to know would be critical in your home. Everyone in your home needs these things. They work at where you have your employment. If you go to school, it works really well in the classroom. Wherever you go, and here it is. Number one, acceptance. Acceptance will defeat loneliness. And it's an atmosphere that allows people to really grow. It's an amazing kind of environment that's created when we accept one another. And here's what I see God saying to us, that he wants his family to be one of the most accepting places on the planet. God wants us to communicate a message that no matter what you've done or who you've done it with or how long you've done it or where you've done it, God loves you and your life can change. There's no end to that. What matters is where you're going right now. What you saw in those waters were people saying, I'm going a new direction now. Church is a place that I believe because I've seen it happen where we accept people with all of their imperfections and all of the mistakes. I love it when we provide grace to each other. It's amazing how churches can be a place that talks so much about grace but gives so little of it. But what an amazing environment that would happen if you and I learn to accept as God accepted. Not as the world says, but as God. Because, let me tell you, acceptance is an amazing anchor. Here's something I've learned being a dad to three boys. That they knew I accepted them. And that acceptance became an anchor for them so they could go out and be successful as adults. Because they know, no matter what, their dad and their mom loves them and accepts them. Some of you have not had that experience growing up. Some of you have not even experienced it lately. And let me tell you something, that's like trying to hold your boat stationary on the Puget Sound without an anchor. And you feel like you're all over the place. But when all of a sudden you know that you have this amazing gift of acceptance, it becomes something that secures you and helps you become successful and do some pretty amazing things. You see, the thing is, there's this very powerful need in every human being, the need to belong. It is a force to be reckoned with. And that need to belong will drive you to do all kinds of, and excuse me, but dumb things to be accepted. I've seen people dress really weird because they want to be accepted. I mean, think about it. One of the most powerful places of acceptance today, and you see what I'm talking about in action in our society, is what we call tweens, the junior hires, you know, the kind of like that fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth grade that we're so glad we never have to return to. Can you say amen to that? A multi-billion dollar industry because of this need to belong. They drive the fashion industry and all kinds of other businesses, and they cater to these tweens, knowing that for them it is such a powerful human emotion at its height at this point that all I have to do is convince enough of them that Lowe's pair of shoes that are striped in that particular color is the only way that you can live outside your home. That you cannot go outside the door without Lowe's shoes on. You will be ridiculed. You will not belong to the world at large unless you have Lowe's shoes. And they know that Lowe's kids will buy that, and then they will go home with that message, Mom, Dad, I cannot return to school again until I have Lowe's shoes on my feet. And now the battle begins. Well, I went to school without any shoes. What do you need shoes for? Well, you grew up in Hawaii, so you only... No. And now, the power of this is really strong stuff. I mean, they will fight for you, against you. They will fight you over this. They will battle you. They will pull out every weapon known to any tween to destroy and break you down so you will buy those shoes. You will give them that haircut. You will get them that shirt. You will not let them be embarrassed or ashamed. They must belong. And here's the crazy thing. It still happens when you get older. We're just more cool about it. Acceptance is very powerful. But remember, acceptance is not approval of everything. See, I love Jesus' example. Let's look at John chapter 8 for a second. John chapter 8 is a great word picture, and hopefully you remember the story of, in those first 11 verses, of this woman who was caught in adultery, essentially a woman who was living life as a prostitute, not like prostitutes today. Sometimes we make a wrong connection here. A prostitute back then was just different. I mean, but still it was prostitution. I'm not trying to minimize it. But she had gotten caught in an act of adultery, and a bunch of religious zealots and bigots decided to bring this woman and throw her at the feet of Jesus, and they wanted to kill her, which was their law. The right of that law at the time was you could stone someone caught in this, and basically wanted to see what Jesus would do. So let's pick it up, verse 1. Let me just walk through it really quick to refresh your memory as you follow along with me. So Jesus is finishing this. I mean, he had this amazing moment on the Mount of Olives. It's the next morning. He's back at the temple. There's a crowd gathered. He's teaching. He's doing his thing. And, of course, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, they're angry. They're trying to get Jesus. So they dragged the woman that they had caught in the act of adultery, put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. We literally have dragged her." With the word here is, the guy's still probably in her home right now. I've always wondered why they didn't bring the guy in. Because he was in trouble too. Maybe there wasn't a guy, I don't know. Maybe there's a whole setup, but they obviously weren't worried about what was going on. They were all worried about, they wanted to get Jesus. And so they said, "Hey, the law of Moses says a stoner. What do you say?" And they were trying to trap him, obviously. Scripture says in the saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. We've talked about that. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up against them and, "All right, stoner, go ahead. You're right. The law says. But here's the deal. Let those who have never sinned throw the first stones." Then he started writing again in the dust. I love it. When they heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, right? The oldest, because they had more sin to deal with until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Jesus stood up again and said to her, now here's the point. "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord." Jesus said, here's what he says. "I accept you, but I don't approve what you're doing. I do not approve of what you're doing. And look what he says. Neither do I. Go and sin no more." What Jesus just did was so powerful because he did not validate her lifestyle. He did not approve of her behavior. But he did offer her acceptance and love and forgiveness and instruction and correction. And that still was acceptance. That's the kind of thing that God wants us to have for one another. The kind of thing that says, "All right, that really is not the way to live life. But you know what? I know you can do better. So let's make some changes. Let me tell you how you need to live life. And you need to deal with this and not ignore it." The instruction of this woman was, stop it. Go home, repent, change. She knew exactly what was being said there. So don't make any mistake that he was in any way excusing that behavior. He was not. What an amazing gift of acceptance. Because tradition tells this woman probably became an amazing follower of the Lord. Wow. That's what I want to see happen in our community. Is people are doing really bad things come to know Jesus because they know, we don't like what you're doing. We don't agree with your behavior, but you know what? God really loves you. And your life can really change if you make the right decision right now. The world's trying to change that message and say acceptance must also include approval. And that is so dangerous. So we can defeat loneliness by accepting one another. And secondly, I love this, we can do amazing damage to loneliness by way of affirmation. Because affirmation is the thing that encourages and builds up one another. I love affirming people. I love hanging out with people who understand how to be an encourager. Our humor, when you think about, no, our technology is going crazy. Our humor, look at the humor today. Most of the humor that every now and then I like to laugh, and so I'll turn on or listen to maybe a comedian, and I can only stomach about a few seconds of it because some of it is so, well, first of all, the language is so terrible. And so much of it is put down, sarcasm. It's not funny. I mean, I think the only, I'm going to be really frank, but the only reason I think it's funny is because half the audience is drunk, and they don't even know what they're laughing at. There's nothing funny about it. I mean, the way they're putting people down, themselves, others, relatives, whatever they're talking about, somehow that's cute and funny, and we're all laughing at it. Something's really wrong with that. Something is seriously wrong when you're laughing at someone else's expense. We see it in TV, all the sitcoms is about laughing at people. When are we finally going to say, you know, this is kind of dumb. I don't think I should be watching this because I don't want to learn to be this kind of a person. And then we wonder why we are the way we are. You are so overwhelmed by so much of technology communicating such a negative message that it becomes part of you. See, affirming would be an amazing thing. I'm convinced that affirmation, encouragement would change our marriages. Some of you, if you just started encouraging your mate, your marriage would just be so different. See, I'm convinced of something that's kind of crazy. I believe there ought to be a few places we go to where we feel encouraged and affirmed. I believe those places ought to be our marriages, our families, our homes, and the churches. I really believe you ought to be able to walk in the front door of your home and not fear you're going to get blown up. I believe you ought to be able to come in there and go, you know, I've had a really rough day, and to have your mate say to you, it's so good to have you home. I just love that moment when I've had a long, rough day. I know it's hard to believe, but Pastor Steve has those days occasionally. And I walk in, and there's my wife, Lois, and she's just so encouraging. That first, like, how's it? She runs up, and she's there, and I get that kiss and hug, and it's just that twinkle in her eye like I saw when I first met her. And I think, oh, this is so great. So the day wasn't so bad. It can change everything. There's something about being affirming that can change us. We all go through tough times. My guess is if we took a vote, every one of us in here has had tough times, have tough days. We've gone through financial problems, heart issues, relationship, all kinds of things. The Word of God says, so encourage each other, build each other up just as you are already doing. Let me tell you, you know what you all need? You need a Grandma Ann in your life. I had a Grandma Ann. She was amazing. I still have her picture up, and every now and then when I'm not feeling so good, I look at Grandma Ann because I already hear her telling me how perfect I am. Every time I saw Grandma Ann, from the day I was zero all the way through, all I heard from her was, Steve, you're perfect. You're amazing. I'd love going over to Grandma Ann's house. Because I knew, first of all, that I would get lots of good food and that I would hear only good stuff from her. Now, she didn't really say I was perfect, but she was a cheerleader for me. It didn't matter how bad school was. I would hear her say, oh, I know you can do that. Dad, don't worry about it. You'll be fine. Well, Grandma, will you do my homework? No, you can do it, but you'll be fine. Don't worry about it. You're smart. You can do this. I know you can do this. She was so, I mean, and my grandma was, she was 4'11", maybe. She shrunk a little bit, so. She was really tall in the beginning. But she was a powerhouse of, she was a cheerleader. She used to say to me later on when I was going to college, I will always be your number one fan. I will always be your number one cheerleader. And I'd love to hear that because our favorite place of all places, and she loved this because she knew I loved it. When I was growing up going to college, we would go out to dinner together at least once a week, minimum. We'd go to Love's Barbecue. Anyone remember Love's Barbecue? Oh, I'm so sorry you don't know that. Just to sit there and get barbecue sauce all over my face with my Grandma Ann. And she'd get barbecue sauce all over her face, and she'd be laughing and having such a great time. I went through one of the hardest times of my life when my family blew up and got divorced. But Grandma Ann was there. I still remember her the day I went to see her when I heard the words of my dad saying, it's done. And she said, Steve, I will be here no matter what. We need that kind of affirmation because we all struggle together. The Word of God makes it clear that we struggle together. Think of what just happened this weekend in Boston. What a tragic moment where we all struggled together. And I thought it was very telling that what we saw was the capture of these two men who did an evil thing because the community came together and they worked together. I thought it was kind of telling because everyone was told, go to your house, stay inside, turn the lights out in that area where they were about ready to capture that last individual in the boat. And I found it interesting that as soon as the capture was made, what was that basic instinct and response of the community? To come outside their house and come together and cheer and support and affirm the police officers. I thought, without thinking, look what they did. See, in the midst of a crisis, we don't even realize what we're doing, but it reflects the basic need of human beings. It's interesting, we really do need each other, don't we? And I heard the testimony of several interviews, as you probably did. This is our community. And there was a sense of protecting one another, looking out for one another, and then now actually relating to one another. I have a feeling that a lot of people were connecting with people. They had no idea. Like one guy said, I had no idea they were just down the street from me. That's how disconnected we can be. But if we were more connected, just think what could happen. Here's something that I've learned. We really do help each other stay healthy. In Ephesians 4, it says, under Christ's direction, the whole body, that means the church, is fitted together. And each part helps the other part so that the whole body, that's the church, is healthy and growing and full of love. Let me be very strong with you. You cannot nor will you grow spiritually without being connected to and a part of an active church family. Bible knowledge and doctrine and your ability to say the right words does not mean you're growing. You grow because of your relationship with Jesus and God's family. You cannot build a relationship without being involved in the church family. Your devices will not do it. Going alone is deadly. Of all the different religions, I've studied all their major religions. I know most of them well. And it's kind of interesting that a lot of them would suggest that the road of holiness, the way to attain the highest good, is to go to the top of a mountain someplace and learn to be alone. A lot of them would say, the way to go is to go get yourself into some kind of monastery and learn to be alone. Find yourself a cave. See, a holy man is someone who needs no one, according to a lot of Lee's religious views. But God made it very clear, they are all wrong. The fact is, holy people, righteous people, healthy people get involved with people. They work with them. They love them. They learn with them. And they accept them. And they affirm them. And when you live that way, you become a holy and healthy person. We can defeat loneliness by stewarding what we have right here. Can you say amen to that, church? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the clarity of it, the power of it. Lord, I think of what we have been through and what we have learned and the importance of it. I pray you'll help us to be a real community. Lord, I pray that you would guide us in what we're to do and, Lord, what it means, those two critical parts, acceptance, affirmation. God, help us to be that kind of a people. Help us, Lord, to be that way, that today when we walk into our front door, we're thinking acceptance, of affirmation. How can we change our language, our behaviors, our way of living at home, at church? Lord, we can defeat loneliness if we steward the resources you've given to us. Lord, we pray that those who were wounded, who are now suffering the loss of what's happened to them, and some lost limbs, some were really hurt badly. We pray for them. We pray, Lord God, that they will heal. We pray that they will clearly be a part of a community that will love them through this time. For families who lost loved ones, might they know of the gift of family around them. How else can we get through the tough times? But for you and us together. I pray, Lord, that we would commit ourselves to live differently. Because when you are in us, when you're in among us, something awesome happens. Something amazing and miraculous takes place. Lord, I pray we'll really get this. I pray that we will all really live differently. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.